I'm going to carefully move that, Carl, back down a little bit so I can see. Bill Rumker, that's out in the vestibule for services this morning, said, I noticed on your in the bulletin, it said, some of the fools of the Bible. He said, I'm glad you're not preaching on all the fools of the Bible. We'd be here for a long time. And that's exactly right. In fact, as I was preparing this lesson, I was going through Scripture, looking up the word fool and examining some of the passages using the term fool. There are a lot of fools in the Bible, I tell you. And we could spend a long, long, long time talking about this particular subject. In fact, we're going to talk about it this morning and again tonight. And there is enough disparity between each of the listings of fools that we have, I think that we can do that and still talk about a lot of different things, both this morning and tonight. So we're going to be discussing actually a variety of subjects in our study this morning and tonight. Some fools of the Bible. What does that word fool mean, by the way? The word fool, according to Unger's Bible Dictionary, represented by a large number of Hebrew and Greek words, the word is used in Scripture with respect to moral more than to intellectual deficiencies. The fool is not so much one lacking in mental powers as one who misuses them. Not one who does not reason, but reasons wrongly. In Scripture, the fool primarily is the person who casts off the fear of God and thinks and acts as he could safely disregard the eternal principles of God's righteousness. And there are some passages, Psalm 14:1, Proverbs 14:9, and Jeremiah 17:11, etc. And there are a lot of other passages that he could list there. Yet in many passages, especially in Proverbs, the term has its ordinary use and denotes one who is rash, senseless, or unreasonable. So, primarily, we're talking about an individual who makes the wrong choices in life. He chooses not to serve God. He chooses rather to serve something else, whether it's money, whether it's his own fleshly desires, whatever it may be. He has chosen to serve and to place his life in the hands of the wrong things. And we're going to start this morning by looking at the unbelieving fool. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1. Or Psalms 14 and verse 1. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, the Scripture says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, this fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The fool says, there is no God. I don't need to serve God. I don't need to worry about retaliation after my life is over with. I can do what I want to do. And by the way, that's really the motivation behind all those who do not want to believe in God. God has left us plenty of evidence, friend, to believe that He exists. This time of year especially, you look out at the flowers blooming, the trees blooming, life everywhere. I tell you, who can look at this world and say, there is no God? A fool. Now, I didn't call him that, by the way. God did. It takes a fool to look at the things that God has made and say, there is no God. God says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Those who are atheists, that is those who flat out deny the existence of God, the agnostics, those who say we cannot tell whether there is a God or not. But what about those who are not Christians? Those who say, well, yeah, I believe there's a God, but I don't think that Jesus is the Christ. I don't have to follow Jesus, the Son of God. What about that individual? He's an unbelieving fool, isn't he? He hasn't really believed God because the Father has revealed to us His Son. And He expects us to obey Him. Matthew 17, verse 5. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. In John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, except ye believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So those who are not Christians, those who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and those who do not follow Him, that's what a Christian is, by the way. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people may say, I am a Christian, but they're not really following Jesus Christ. Can we really say they are a Christian? The word Christian itself, again, means a follower of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, for the unbelieving, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be cast into that lake of fire. So I don't want to be in that class of unbelieving people when it comes to Jesus Christ. I want to be a believer in Christ. True believers, those who are Christians, are obedient to Jesus. You know, Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" A lot of people today say, "I love Jesus. Oh, I want Jesus." But then they don't do what He says. Now, is that a real Christian? Is that someone who truly is a believer in Jesus? Think about that. Someone says, "Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus." So when Jesus says something, they say, "Oh, I don't think I have to do that." Is that a real believer? In Galatians 3 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" There are a lot of preachers out there today who are saying, "Oh, you don't have to obey anything. You don't have to do anything." But that's not what the Bible actually teaches. Jesus said that we are to do what He says. "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" So what about the unbelieving fool? When they read a scripture such as Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." They read that and they say, "Well, I don't have to do that." Friend, that's really someone who expresses their unbelief in what Jesus has commanded and what Jesus has said. I don't want to be in that boat. I want to be an individual who truly believes Jesus through the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope you do too. What about the unbelieving fool? Here's another fool. The idolatrous fool. The idolatrous fool. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. The Apostle Paul writes, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." These individuals claim to know God. They, however, turned away from God, and professing to be wise, the Scripture says, they became fools. Now, when we use the term idolatry today, Brother Bill Rumker had an excellent lesson on that, by the way, a few weeks ago. But the idea of idolatry, I think, is something we do not truly understand. Idolatry, the encyclopedia, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, I'll get it out here, says this about the term idolatry. "Idolatry came to mean not only the giving to any creature or human creation the honor or devotion which belonged to God alone, but the giving to any human desire a precedence over God's will." Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Anything whatsoever it may be, even if we are using that thing allegedly in the service and worship to God, I want you to think about this. Anything that we do because it's what we want to do instead of what God says for us to do, what have we made out of that thing? Any human desire taking precedence over God's will. When God says to do something this way, I think God means it, don't you? And I don't have the right to say, "Well, you know, I think God will accept this, and then I do what I want to do in place of what God has said." Isn't that idolatry? Had a question yesterday over at the Bible workshop at Fairview Park. Somebody wrote in a question about mechanical instruments of music. And I just made the observation that the worshiping God with things that we devise ourselves indeed is idolatry. And I had someone after a period of questions yesterday question my reasoning on that and went to Acts 17, where it talks about there's nothing that, you know, we cannot worship God with things made with hands, and said that that's not talking about mechanical instruments of music there. And I said, I didn't use that passage, number one, but secondly, I want you to think about this. Why do people use mechanical instruments of music? Do they do it because the New Testament authorizes it, or do they do it because they want to? If they do it because they want to, then what have they done with that particular thing? You see, they have set their will in place of God's will. They're doing something even in worship to God. You know, Jeroboam did a very similar thing when he set up a golden calf in Dan and another one in Bethel. He set one up in Dan and Bethel, and he said, now, you worship the God who brought you out of Egypt here in Dan and here in Bethel. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship God. You can worship God right here. So they were worshiping in their mind the one true and living God, but they were doing it through something that they had made, something else. Instead of doing what God said, they did what they ultimately wanted to do. Now that's idolatry. And whenever we replace God's stated will with our own will, what have we done? You see, and that's the problem with a variety of things that people introduce into the worship of the church, into the work of the church, and they do it because they want to do it. It's their idea, and they've got to have this particular thing in the church, in their worship or in their work, and that's become an idol to them. And I'll tell you, once an idol is introduced into the church, it's very hard to get out. Difficult to get out. Idolatry came to mean not only the giving to any creature or human creation, the honor or devotion which belong to God alone, but the giving to any human desire a precedence over God's will. And that is going on throughout the religious arena today. We've got to get back to God and giving what God has authorized us to give to Him. Eastern religions, for example, we recognize that Buddhists and those kinds of religions, they use idols. We understand and recognize that. Humanism, though, we talked a little bit about it in our Bible study this morning, they have set the human being up as an idol. The man is the all-important thing. It's all about us. We are gods ourselves. That's idolatry. Catholicism, they use their icons and images through which to pray. And what is that? That's worshiping God through an image that they've made with their hands, and that they're doing it because that's what they want to do. That's idolatry. There is but one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Money, sports, entertainment, politics, possessions. Guess what? These things can become idols too, can't they? How can money become your idol? It's something that you want to do. It's something that you have placed in your life as a priority, either equal to or above God. You had rather pursue money than you had pursue God. You had rather pursue sports than you had pursue God. You had rather pursue entertainment than you had pursue God. You had rather pursue politics than you had pursue God. These things are more important to you in your life. You had rather pursue your possessions and hold on to your possessions than you had to pursue and hold on to God. So what we have done is we have set all these things in place of God. And instead of worshiping God on the first day of the week, we're doing things that we want to do. We're worshiping our idols, if you will. And many unscriptural religious practices can classify as well as idolatry. Because we have, you know, Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is talking there with the scribes and Pharisees. They say, by what authority are you doing these things? And Jesus says, by what authority? It's the baptism of John the Baptist. From where is the baptism of John the Baptist? From heaven or men? From heaven or men? Now, if it's of heaven, then it's right, and we need to recognize it as divinely authorized. But what if it's not? From heaven. Where is it from? From men. If it is from men, then we don't have the right to do it scripturally. We don't have the divine right to do it. And who has established that? Who has placed that as something that should be done? Men have. Men have. And so again, we're back to doing what we want to do and setting up our own ways instead of God's ways. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and seek for the old paths where the good way is and walk therein, and ye shall find rest to your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. No, we're going to do it our way. We're going to do it our own way. That's an idolatrous fool. Another fool of the Bible, the immoral fool. In Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Her enticing speech. A man surrenders his life, his very life, so that he can have a moment of pleasure with this beautiful woman. In Proverbs 6 and verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul, wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. The immoral fool. One who surrenders to illicit sexual desire. One who engages in a number of immoral practices. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. Now there's the immoral fool of Proverbs 7. The fornicator, or idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's what the Bible says. Doesn't matter what somebody else says. Some religious group comes along and says, well, you know, we're born homosexuals and we can't help that. The Bible says that individual is a sexually immoral fool and will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's what God says about it. I wish people would stand up for what God says instead of being pressured by the political left and surrendering and giving over to the pressures of what people want instead of what God says. I wish we'd be willing and have the backbone to stand up for the truth as a country. There is no such thing. In fact, Mac Lyon, I don't know how many of you saw Mac Lyon this morning. He was talking about homosexuality and made the reference that any nation that gives over to homosexuality and allows it as an alternative lifestyle and as acknowledged by the government doesn't last very long. And we're heading down that road. The immoral fool. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, that's what the Scriptures say. The immoral fool. Fornication. Premarital sexual intercourse. Friend, let me tell you something. That's wrong. God says it's wrong and you're a fool to engage in it. Adultery. Destroying marriages. Destroying the life of children by sexual immorality. You're a fool for doing it. You are a fool. I didn't say that. I'm repeating what God has said about you. God said it. And we need to recognize that. What about the materialistic fool? Someone says, well, you know, I'm a believer. I'm not one of these atheists out there. I'm not an unbelieving fool. And I'm not an idolatrous fool. And I'm not an immoral fool. I obey God's law regarding morality. Well, what about this one? Are you a materialistic fool? In Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 13, we're going to go down to verse 15, though, but if you would like to go back and reread this and study this, start up in verse 13, but look at verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now this being said in response to the question that was asked, or this fellow was wanting Jesus to be an arbitrator between him and someone else. And Jesus said, that's not his purpose here. Okay, so listen. We're to be aware of covetousness. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that we possess. Then he speaks a parable to them. Listen to the parable very closely. We're familiar with it, all of us are. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there I will store my crops, all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What is he? Now listen to what Jesus is saying here. He says, okay, you have a picture of this man who yields or who builds all these bigger barns so that he can store all of his crops, and he's really congratulating himself on a great job well done. Look at all that you have done for yourself. Look at what all I have done. I have done this, and I have done that, and I have prospered, so now I've got to do this. But God says, listen, you're a fool. This night your soul will be required of you. But notice what Jesus says. So likewise is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That is anybody that follows that same course, you see. Let's put this into modern lingo. You're successful. You're working for a major corporation. And it takes a lot of hours for you to do it. But you've made a lot of money. And in fact, you're on the verge of being promoted to even more opportunities. But it's going to take even more of your time. Now, your family's suffering. Relationship with your wife is suffering. Relationship with your parents is suffering. But listen, you're making plenty of money. So that's going to justify everything. So here you are now. You have worked hard. In fact, there was a movie here not too long ago about a man very much like this. But here you have a man who has all that he wants, all that he desires. And he's sitting at his computer one night. He's getting on the stock market there, and he's making some investments. And he's just, look at, whoa, what wise decisions I've made. Look at all this good that's going on in my life. Look at all the money that I have coming in. I think I'm going to invest even more here and make even more money. And he's sitting there in the process of making all those transactions on his computer. And he has a heart attack. And he dies. Now what does he have? Where is he? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Friend, we need to put our priorities where they need to be. We need to place our priorities on spiritual things, as we talked about last Sunday morning. We are to seek those things that are above and set our mind on things that are above, where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. We must lay up our treasures in heaven, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, where moth and rust is not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. We lay up our treasure in heaven, placing our values where they really need to be, and that is upon spiritual things, eternal things, things that will last forever. We must build our lives on a solid foundation, not a financial foundation that, the way the economy is, who knows? I mean, everything could fall off from under you tomorrow, today. But we build our lives on Jesus Christ and upon the principles of the kingdom of God. We will last forever. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. In fact, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7, another passage very familiar to all of us. But in Matthew, the 7th chapter, look with me beginning in verse 21. We talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, but notice verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, we're talking about religious people here, by the way. We're talking about people who wanted to serve the Lord. They were doing all these things in the name of the Lord. But listen, Jesus said, I never knew you, you practitioners of lawlessness. Now, verse 24, he tells them a story in relationship to what he just said. Listen to verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Here you have a man who, and this is the application of what Jesus is saying. Here's the wise man. Jesus says to do something in the Scripture, this wise man does it. The wise man believes what Jesus says and he does what Jesus says. He submits to the authority of Jesus Christ in all things. He doesn't submit to the teaching and the doctrines and the commandments of men. He surrenders his will to the Lord's will, submitting to the Lord's teaching, only the Lord's teaching. He builds his house on the eternal instructions of Jesus Christ. He who hears these sayings of mine and does them. There's the wise man. But there's a foolish man in this story as well. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. Now, who's the foolish man? The one that doesn't do. That's the fool. The one that doesn't do will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on that house and fell, and great was its fall. We must build our lives on the lasting foundation of God's Word. Not on material things, not on material possessions, not on the teachings and the commandments of men, but upon Jesus Christ and upon His teachings, and then we will be secured against all that comes against us. I've got a question for you. What is the eternal value of the things that you are pursuing in life? The things that are most important to you, what is the eternal value of those things? The things that are most important to you in life, the things that you enjoy to do the most, what is the eternal value of those things? Be honest. What is the eternal value of those things that you're pursuing? Is there any eternal value? Or are the things that you're pursuing in life things that will end when your life ends? Or they may even end when you get a little older and you just can't do those things anymore. You may like to play sports. You may like to golf. But guess what? One of these days you're going to get where you can't do that anymore. Maybe you'll live long enough to see those things that are so important to you today no longer be something you can enjoy. Why not set your affections, your loves upon things that will last forever and ever? And another fool, the unprepared fool. The unprepared fool. In Matthew chapter 25, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. And here's a lesson. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The unprepared fool. You had 5 wise, they were prepared, and 5 that were not prepared. Well, right now you've got today, and you need to be prepared for the Lord's coming because you don't know when He's going to come. And how do you know that, okay, you're going to procrastinate, you're going to say, one of these days I will. One of these days I will prepare for the Lord. Like those foolish virgins. You run out of oil and you run out of time and one of these days never comes. You're not prepared when the Lord comes. What about you? You know what? Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It's not something that is for those who live their entire life without preparation for the Lord. And I'm not saying that people can't obey the Lord late in life. They certainly can. As long as they have time, there is you know, there is an opportunity. But you don't know when time is going to run out. And you have to prepare before you die or before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. There is no in between. You have to prepare. John 14, 1 through 6, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, you know what? The Apostle Paul there prepared. He ran the course. He pursued the eternal reward that he wanted, that crown that he was looking for. In Revelation 16 and verse 15, Revelation 16 and verse 15, we need to be prepared when the Lord returns again. Revelation 16 and verse 15 says this, Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Are you ready? Are you prepared for the Lord when He comes? Because we don't know when He's coming. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the Lord is coming as a thief in the night, just like Revelation 16, 15. Revelation 3 and verse 3. When do we know? When is the Lord coming? We don't know. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3, Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Are you ready? We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. And as you are right now, are you ready? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? In Mark 16, 16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Are you a baptized believer? Have you repented of your sins? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, Those of you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And are we prepared? Are we ready? The unbelieving fool. That's the individual, as either says, there is no God. Or maybe he's just somebody who says, well, I believe there's a God, but I don't believe that I have to follow Jesus Christ. Or maybe he's just somebody that says, you know, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, but he doesn't do what the Lord says. Anyway, you're an unbelieving fool. Or maybe you're an idolatrous fool. You have put something else ahead of God. You place something else as more important to you in life. Whether it be money, fame, entertainment, or some sporting activity, whatever it may be. Or the immoral fool. You are living an immoral life. Fornication, adultery, sexual sins. Maybe you're a thief, a robber. Maybe you're not breaking into buildings and taking things, but maybe you're cheating those who work for you. Or maybe you are stealing from your boss. Or maybe you are just dishonest with the government and paying taxes. By the way, that's coming up here in a couple of days, isn't it? Immoral. Or maybe you are a materialistic fool. You are pursuing things rather than pursuing God. And of course, if you're any of these fools, guess what you are? You are unprepared. I want to encourage you right now to get prepared for the Lord. Here's the good thing about all of this. You don't have to remain a fool. You can be living a foolish life right now. According to God's standard, you can be a fool by definition, by His definition. But you don't have to remain that way. You can return to the Lord. You can become a wise person right now by submitting your life to Jesus Christ, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, or by returning to Him whom you have left. Either way, friend, you demonstrate wisdom. Turn away from your foolish ways and live. Maybe you're here this morning and we can help you in any way. Please, won't you come forward as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.